All right, I think I'm plugged in this time. Thank you, ladies. Thank you. Let's pray for them and for our time in the Word. Lord, thank you for Addie and Megan, for the work you're doing in them and their willingness to share it with us. Now, Lord, just continue that work in their lives. Help us all to be aware and attentive to the things you're doing in us, even this morning as we look to your Word once again. For your glory, Lord. Amen. Well, we're in at least the last few weeks, in the midst of looking for a new printer for our computer. And I get a bit anal about these kinds of things, so I read reviews after reviews after reviews, the 400 five best inkjet printer reviews on the internet, and read them and compare them and go back and forth, and drives me crazy. And, you know, as I've been doing that, because I still haven't decided on a printer. So that gives you, it's been weeks, anyway. But it's just dawned on me how everything is rated and ranked. Everything. I mean, just recently we heard that West Lafayette School District, third in the nation. Right? It's incredible, right? We get ratings and rankings of the best hamburgers in the world, the best burritos in America, the best athletes, the best students, the best movies. We were at the Global Leadership Summit this week, and it's like all the speakers had something to say. They're part of the 50 best executives or the 25 leading women, or I mean, everyone is on a list and they're ranked really high. Even we are ranked all the time, aren't we? I think our place in the world is based on our ratings. And the book of Ruth is all about these ratings. Ruth is a woman, so she's low on the ratings. She's a widow, so she's lower in the ratings. She does not have a child, especially a son, so she's lower in the ratings. And Ruth is a foreigner, which means she is the lowest in the ratings. And this worthless woman commits her love, this chesed love, this faithful, loyal love to Naomi. She immigrates to Israel and starts gleaning for survival. But God is working always everywhere, even in the life of this low-ranked and rated person. And in this woman's life, God leads her to the field of Boaz, and that's the story we've been following. Now, Boaz was on the other end of the ratings, right? Because he's a man. High. He is a landowner. He's wealthy. Higher. He is older. He's an elder. Higher. And he's well thought of and respected. He's the highest. Number one. So it's really a story about a number one and a zero. And yet Boaz uses his power and ranking and ratings for love, and he protects and he provides for Ruth and Naomi. And last week, we saw how Ruth is joining in the work of God by recognizing what God was providing and then beginning to exercise this rhythm of stillness and movement, seeing God work and moving, and then times of stillness and waiting. And Ruth's bold movement in chapter 3 of the book was going to the threshing floor at night to see Boaz. And her boldness, her movement with God was to request that he marry her and cover Naomi and her with his ranking, basically. So Boaz is so moved by her love, her loyal, faithful love, that she is willing to be covered by him, to be enter into a marriage with him rather than to go after romance with some younger man somewhere. So that he's so moved by her love that he responds in love by acting on her request. And so the chapter 3 is ending with Naomi and Ruth waiting, being still, while Boaz is on the move. What's going to happen? What is Boaz going to do? We're on, and we're not working. Can you change it for me? My mic doesn't work. I can't get the clicker to work. Yeah, I'm not rated very highly today. So meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat down there just as the guardian redeemer he had mentioned came along. Boaz said, "Come over here, my friend, and sit down." So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, "Sit here," and they did so. Then he said to the guardian redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me so I will know, for no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line." "I will redeem it," he said. Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property." At this, the guardian redeemer said, "Then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it." So what's happening here is the villages, the small towns in that time, of course, had walls around them, and so there was a gate to the city where everyone had to go in and out. And so it was a great place to hang out with your friends, talk about the latest gossip. And Boaz goes to the gate, to this place. But it was not just a social place, it was also the place where the elders of the town gathered, the leaders of the clans and the families. And it served as a kind of a seat of government. It's where disputes were settled. It's where business deals were accomplished and witnesses were affirmed. And so this is where Boaz goes. And he wasn't there very long before the nearest kinsman redeemer comes by and Boaz calls him over with 10 of the elders. Now remember the kinsman redeemer in Israelites' law. This person was the nearest relative to redeeming the family. What needed to be redeemed? If a family got in trouble, and like in Naomi's case, had to sell land because they were poor, the redeemer had the responsibility to buy the land back. If someone was poor enough that they had to sell themselves into slavery, the redeemer was responsible for buying that person back out of slavery. If a family member had been killed unjustly, the redeemer's responsibility was to redeem that life and make revenge for that death. And so in this case, the land would be sold based on the number of harvests until Jubilee. They would estimate how many harvests until Jubilee, at which time all the land would be returned to the family members. And if you remember also, it was essential for the Israelites to keep the land in the family. It wasn't their land, it was God's land. He had entrusted it to them, and so it was their responsibility to steward the land, but to keep it in their family. So this was what primarily the kinsman redeemer was all about. So Boaz explains the predicament. Naomi has sold or has to sell. The language is not clear. She has to sell the land of Elimelech. In other words, his land's going to leave the clan, and that's a problem. So we're not told how Naomi can sell it. Women could not own land, and land did not pass from a husband to a wife. It passed on from a husband to a son or to a nearest kinsman. But somehow, in some way, Naomi has the land, and it's hers to sell. And it's possible that, in this case, the land settled with her until a son would be born or until she passed away and it would pass on to the kinsman redeemer. We don't know. And we're not told who the kinsman is. We're not told what his name is. It's literally when Boaz calls him, he says, "Hey, you." So the narrator is purposely not telling us who he is or what his relationship is with him. But he's willing to redeem the land for the family. In essence, he's rating the deal. Let's see. I pay a price. I get the land. I'm going to have more produce for my family, more harvest for my family. And then I'll have more land to pass on to my sons. That's a good deal. I'll redeem it. But Boaz adds Ruth to the redemption and explains that the kinsman must marry her to preserve Elimelech's name. few also remember, this is Levirate marriage. This was a law in Israel, where if a man died, his younger brother, the next youngest brother, would be required to marry his widow in order to leave an heir, to leave an inheritance. Now, again, it's a little bit unclear here because Boaz is applying it to a more distant relative. This is not a younger brother. It's some distant relative that now Boaz is saying, if you're going to redeem the land, you also have to redeem his name by marrying Ruth, the widow. This is where the kinsman pauses. I won't redeem her, he says. I won't redeem her. I'm not going to risk my own estate. And we go back to the place that our place in the world is based on our ratings. It's in the air we breathe. And here again, Ruth is being rated and ranked. What are some of the ways that we are rated and ranked in life? What are some of the pressures we feel for our place in the world and how we're rated? How are you evaluated? Grades. What's that?
Grades.
Grace?
Grades.
Grades. Oh, baby. Anyone get grades? One. Other ways that we're rated and ranked.
Credit score.
Credit score.
Age.
Age. And in our society, elders are not valuable. How we look.
Professional status.
What job we have. Anything else?
The clothes we wear.
Instagram followers.
Amen. It's endless, right? It's the air we breathe, and we don't necessarily think about it, but this is what determines who we are in so many ways. And so here in this situation, the kinsman is evaluating Ruth's rating, her rank, her value. And so he's thinking, now if I pay for the land, I've got another woman to support. She is going to have children, so I'd have to support the children also. And then when the son grows up, the land will go to him, not to me. Nope, this is not a good deal. And I'm sure there's also a part of this that says she is a foreigner. She is a Moabite. Her husband was cursed. God struck him down. I don't want that to happen to me. She is a zero. She is not worth redeeming. And so there in front of the elders, in front of all the witnesses, the kinsman redeemer basically says, she has zero value. I will not pay a price. And Ruth would agree. She knew who she was. Kind of like not being picked for basketball or kickball, right? Come on, someone at least pick me, right? Nope, not even worth being on the team. And it's really tough, I think especially young people, and Megan was referring to this, the pressure that people are under, especially our young people with grades and getting in sports teams and getting into colleges. I know our daughter just went through the whole grad school application process, and oh my gosh, I mean, you get rejected. You give it all your best, and then they tell you, no, you're not worth it. You're not valuable enough for our school. I mean, it's just constant. And it's so easy for us. It's so natural for us then to apply this perspective to the Lord, that somehow he looks at us this way. And it's why many of us don't feel worthy of God's love for us. We don't feel worthy of his redemption. I mean, aren't there many reasons you feel disqualified from God's love? As Megan was talking about, we all have broken parts. And those broken pieces, those struggles we have, tell us constantly, see, you're not good enough. You're not worth it. Or we hear the voices from other people that are telling us that. And so many of us feel disqualified from a life with God, and all we can do is try and try to measure up. I mean, I certainly feel disqualified. Not only do I disconnect my mic, I know. I might as well just leave. But honestly, I mean, I come from an alcoholic, dysfunctional, divorced home. And if you think you have baggage, let's compare baggage. I mean, I have struggled for years with depression and fear. A pastor? As someone in ministry? I stress out on trips. I'm an introvert. How bad is that, right? And of worst, all things, I'm an Oakland Raiders fan. So
God bless.
I know. So our place in the world is so much dependent on our ratings. Whether we're conscious of it or not, we're constantly getting these messages. And here Ruth is given the message, you are a worthless human being. You have no value to society at all. I will not pay a price. You're not worth it. But there's a stark contrast here, and I love this contrast in this passage. The nearest kinsman offers Ruth and the land back to Boaz. Let's read the rest. Now in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the guardian redeemer, the kinsman redeemer, said to Boaz, buy it yourself. And he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabite, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from his hometown. Today you are witnesses. Then the elders and all the people at the gate said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the family of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. Contrary to the world's ratings, Boaz emphatically proclaims that he will redeem Ruth. He'll pay the price. The kinsman removes his sandals as a sign, and the agreement had been finalized, and Boaz confirms it. You are witnesses that I'll pay the price. So the question here is, why would Boaz do this? He had nothing to gain and everything to lose. Now, I think it's common to think, well, it's romance. Boaz has the sparkle in his eye. But I would suggest that that is completely unrealistic for a number of reasons. One, Boaz was not pursuing Ruth. Remember? She pursued him. He was having nothing to do with her except allowing her to glean in his fields. Plus, he's a man of age. He calls her my daughter, which is only referred to someone who is much younger than you. So he's much older, and his standing in the community does not go along with marrying a foreign woman. So romance is probably most likely not in the picture here. So why would this top-rated man use his power and wealth to pay for a land that would not be his? Why would he marry a woman who would be of no social or material worth to him or his family and would actually bring shame upon his family? He never even needed to acknowledge Ruth's existence, let alone pay a price to bring her into his family. Why would Boaz do this? Because of Yahweh's hesed, loyal, faithful, committed, sacrificial love that is not based on human ratings at all. You see, our place in God's kingdom is based on his faithful love. And this is the climax of the story. Boaz demonstrates God's hesed, his faithful, loyal, promise-making love that redeems or buys back Ruth's life and Naomi's and offers amazing grace to these people who had no value to the society, that did not deserve this in any way, shape, or form, and could never earn it. And in redeeming Ruth, he wiped away all that was wrong with her, that disqualified her from a life that mattered. And he gave her an entirely new identity in his family, the family of Boaz, a completely new life of privilege and security with endless possibilities and endless blessings that would never have been available to her. Can you see it? In the middle of the Old Testament is our story. The Lord planted this picture of Jesus Christ for us in the Old Testament. It's a beautiful picture of how Jesus offers amazing grace that we could never earn. That he so loved the world that he gave his only son for us. That he demonstrates his love for us, and that while we were still undeserving and unworthy, Christ died for us. He used his infinite power and resources to redeem us by paying the price of his very own life. And in redeeming us, he has forgiven everything that disqualified us from his kingdom. He's given us an entirely new identity in Christ's family and a completely new life of possibility. With the endless possibilities and blessings of God's kingdom that would never have been available to us except by his grace. That Jesus says to you and to me, I want you. You are worth it. You are a 10 to me in my kingdom. Riverside, this is the good news. This is who we are. This is the reason we live. This is the message we proclaim. And I know we know this, but have we truly received his redeeming love for us, or are we still trying to earn it? Are we still counting ourselves unworthy of it? Is our life with Christ lived because he loves us, or in order to earn his love for us? This is a daily struggle for us because we have to keep resisting those ratings and receiving this redeeming love of Jesus Christ. But friends, this is where we must begin. If we're truly going to become a family on mission, this is where we begin, because it makes every difference in how we will live out our life with Christ and together. Here's a test for us this morning as we consider this. You know, you realize that the way someone looks at you says a lot, doesn't it? Maybe you can remember a time when your spouse gave you a look that said, I'm not real happy with you right now. Or your parents, or a friend, do you have that look in your mind? Yeah, right, we know that look. Now think about another look. Think about the way someone looked at you who loved you and accepted you and valued you. What does that look like? Maybe we don't see those looks as much. So when Jesus looks at you, in your mind, what's the look on his face? I want to tell you that he looks at you with a look that says, you're worth it. You're a 10. You are so important to me. What would it look like to live with that look all the time? Now, this may seem odd to think about this, but remember, this was Israel's blessing and reminder from Numbers chapter 6. I'll just read it to us. You know the blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. What is he talking about here? What is a shining face? What is the blessing here? What is the reminder? That the Lord's face is shining upon you. the Lord is smiling upon you with great love. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Let's take a moment just to reflect on the way Jesus looks at us, and then we'll pray together. Lord, give us the faith and the humility to trust in your love for us. That it has nothing to do with the ratings that we're plagued with day in and day out. And Lord, may we begin to see your face shining upon us. So pleased, so loved. And to live under that shining face of yours that gives us peace, so that we can be a people who are loved and live our lives because we are loved. We pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all of God's people said, Amen.